when I will watch something other than Civil War. We were watching a show called The Voice. I don't know if you're familiar with it. I'm not really interested in it, but as I was watching it, they were doing some of the highlights of other couples that night that were in competition. And these two that were singing, they were singing the same song with each other, and then the judges, I guess, have to pick one of the two to move on to the next round. And they were singing so beautifully. I don't know how the judges make these decisions. Well, the guy won and the girl lost. As soon as the girl lost, she broke into "It Is Well With My Soul." And they said, and she sang the, I guess she sang the verse and the chorus or whatever, and the judges all started to cry. There's something about that song that moves us, even if we've never heard it before, it moves us. And it was sung at my dad's funeral, and I just bawled like a baby through it. There's something about being reminded that God is in total control of everything. Amen? Amen. Some of you have wanted to know how Alfredo is doing. I'm going to start our time together just by letting you know. Those of you who haven't been around with us in a while, Alfredo is a co-worker of mine when I worked some construction, who fell from a ladder about 12 feet onto some boulders, smashed his head, had a huge hematoma, swelling on the brain, didn't know if he would live. Then they figured it would be 6 to 12 months before he was recuperated. He was sent from ICU to a regular room, now to JFK for rehab. He should be going home shortly. It's been less than 2 months. He's walking and he's talking and waiting to go back to work. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. We are looking forward to the day when we have a translator up here, because he doesn't speak any English, come up here with him and have him give praise to the Lord for your prayers and for what God has done. I mentioned going, doing construction. Some of you know that I do work construction a couple of days a week on my days off. And when I'm going down Route 78, going toward my hometown of Greenbrook, which is where we start our construction day, if I get to start out by 6 o'clock, if I'm on the road by 6 o'clock, I usually have a clean sailing day because the sun isn't up yet. And when you hit that sun and you're going eastbound on 78 and that sun glare comes out, it's a problem. If I leave after 6 o'clock, there's always a problem on that highway. And because there's invariably an accident and on a rare occasion, a fatality. And you know how it is. Some of you guys have to run that run every day. And you know how you're going 65 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you're down to nothing. You're down to nothing, and you're wondering, what on earth is going on? And then before you know it, there's an accident, and you see it. Well, I got to tell you, as I make that journey so often back and forth, as I'm driving, and it is sometimes harrowing when the sun shines, I'll see people start to swerve. If I'm in the right-hand lane, they start to swerve a little bit more to the right, and I can hear the rumble strips as they've gotten off the road. And then they kind of swerve back in, and maybe they go even toward the middle lane. Or if I'm in the left-hand lane, they continue to go. And then they maybe swerve to the left a little bit, and you hear the rumble strips again. And then they go back and forth. And man, oh man, I just watch them like a hawk, especially if they're in front of me, right? So what I normally do is I speed up, and I get alongside them, and I roll down my window. And I say, wake up! Pay attention! And they get startled. And they look at me like I'm crazy, like they've not been doing something wrong. Well, I do it not to be annoying, but because I don't want them to die and I don't want to die. I want them to pay attention. And we see so many accidents. You can't be talking on your phone. You can't be painting your nails while you're driving. You got to be paying attention. And you guys know it. Amen. You see this back and forth. Well, you know, churches can be a lot like this. Churches are a lot like this, where they have the road that they're supposed to be going down, and they start to go a little bit to the left or to the right. And I'm not talking politically, but they get off course. And they hear, or they're on the rumble strips, and the rumble strips are there to tell you to wake up, pay attention, because you're not where you're supposed to be. And if you continue and you don't wake up, you may crash into the guide rail, or you can crash into somebody else. It's there to alert us. And so many churches don't hear the rumble strips. And then when we tell them that they're off course, you say, wake up, church. They look at you like you're nuts. but you still got to do it. This is the way it was with Sardis. This is the church we're going to be talking about today, Sardis. And my concern, as we look at all the churches, there's something special. As you know, I say this is the most important, this, or this is very important for this. I think in this church, Sardis, I find the church that we are most likely able to be like if we don't stay off the rumble strips. It's a church that has the reputation of being alive, but is dead. And if there's a church that we have the potential of becoming, I think it's Sardis. So we need to be alert. Amen? Are you with me? We're going to pray and then we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this privilege that we have to be in your house. Your house. And Lord, we are your guests. We ask that you would reveal yourself to us today through your word, through your spirit, and through your servant. And that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears so they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And that you would protect all of us from having anything of our flesh creep into this time. May you truly have our full attention with no distraction. And Father, may you get the glory in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thank you for bringing them with you. I had somebody tell me last night, doesn't regularly attend, she said, thank you for having us hold up our Bibles. That was so important to me, so I'm going to keep doing it, whether she said it or not, we're going to keep doing it. I'm going to ask you, take your Bibles, open up to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, there should be a pew in front of you. There should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. There better be, most of you have a pew in front of you. Turn to Revelation, finally, into chapter 3. It is my desire to get through this book before Jesus comes. But if he comes beforehand, we'll keep studying it in heaven somewhere. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. To the angel, verse 1 says, of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit of God, and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, the greeting that Jesus gives to this church is very important. Like the greetings that he gives to all the other churches, I'm the one who holds the seven lampstands. I'm the one whose eyes are like blazing fire. I'm the one with the sword coming out of my mouth. Here again, it's significant, and we're going to see the significance right away. Jesus says, I am the one who holds the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, your Bible might say seven spirits, plural, and that is an appropriate rendering, but the better one is sevenfold. Listen to me for a moment. Any number in Greek or in Hebrew, which our Bible is written in, can be used as an adjective. Every number. One can be used as one, single, singly, primary, primarily, once. Any way that an adjective can be expressed. Any number can be used that way, as is done here with the word hepta, which is the word seven in Greek. We see it back in Genesis chapter 4 when we see the Greek rendering of the Old Testament. We see God say to Cain, what have you done? For your brother's blood is crying out from the ground to me. And he tells Cain the consequences of his murder. And he says, now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to put a mark on you that if anyone kills Cain, Vengeance will be upon them sevenfold. The word is hepta, but it means sevenfold, and that's how the English translates it. That's the best thing here, because seven is that number of perfection, that wholeness. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We see this Trinitary position in the first chapter. From him who was and is to come, from the faithful witness, that is Jesus Christ, and from the sevenfold Spirit of God who is before the throne. Are you with me, church? So here's something that's new, though. We see that Jesus holds the sevenfold Spirit. And he holds the seven stars, which are the seven churches, it says. So he holds the Holy Spirit and the seven and the churches. And I got to believe what he is saying through this rest of this passage is you've got to have both of these if you're going to honor me in the church. The church has to have an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And this church was not. We're going to see that in just a few moments. Now, he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, there's a lot that can be taken. This is a simple line, but man, that's a punch. Imagine hearing that at Phillipsburg Alliance Church. You have a reputation for being alive. Now, let me tell you something. We have a reputation for being everything. I mean, everybody's got an opinion when they leave this place. But there are churches that you go into and you say, man, that church was alive or that church was dead. I think you probably, if you've been going to churches anywhere, you probably think that, right? I've been to a church in Garfield that was, to me, was just wonderful. Hundreds and hundreds of people, and it was a Jewish Messianic synagogue, and it was powerful. And the people were up there, and they had flags during the worship time, and it was a big, I mean, it was a celebration. It was huge. And then when they came with the offering, if you think our ushers are intimidating, these guys had leather vests and no shirts on underneath them. And when they took the offering, you gave. Let me tell you something.
Yes, sir.
But anyway, it was one of those churches where everybody got involved and it was lively. But the message was perfectly on target. He said, man, I worship God. Now, if people go to that church and they come here, and they hear the drums and the congas. Well, that's all nice, but their conga set was huge. Man, this church is dead. Now, if you go to the Episcopal Church or the Anglican Church, and everything there is solemn. I've been there. And there's a wonderful aspect of that reverence. It's not my style. But it's, you know, they carry the books in a very Catholic way, very high church way. And everything is so quiet. And they would come here and say, man, that Phillipsburg Alliance Church is out of control. It's too much. There's some people, and I looked up this in a commentary, and the person said, and I thought it was terrible. The person said, well, the problem that they had, it wasn't a commentary, it was another person commenting on it. So the problem with Sardis is they were too Pentecostal. See, it was all about experience. I think, really? That's what you took from that? Because I got to tell you, some people would say the reason they're dead is they're not Pentecostal enough. And you got the whole gambit. So what is he saying here? Well, I think we've got a clue. We've got a little bit of a clue. He says you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. The reputation is not from the godly, but from the outside. It's people on the outside looking in or people on the inside who are not walking with the Lord who are looking inside. Because those who would be walking with the Lord in the power of the Spirit being guided by him, I think would have the same opinion that Jesus would. And he says they're dead. So the reputation has to come from either people within the church who don't belong to the church or people outside of the church looking in. Do you follow me so far? There's a reputation that you're alive. Now, what does that mean? Could mean that they have a lot of activity going on. There's stuff always going on. The parking lot is always filled every day of the week. There's people moving in and out. Church is alive, or the music is lively, or the messages are lively, or the people are friendly, or stuff's happening, or there's a lot of people, just in general. That church is alive. And all that doesn't mean anything. Could mean something, but it doesn't have to. Two nights ago, I was out very late, and then I got home, I went right to bed, and I flicked on the television to kind of calm down a little bit, and there was a religious channel, so I turned on the religious channel, and there I saw this man behind a desk. He was a beautiful man, and next to him was a beautiful woman, and they were the beautiful people, and they had beautiful plants, and they had a beautiful desk and a beautiful set. They had beautiful people in the audience. They're beautiful. I got to tell you, they seemed alive, but their words were dead. as the man was speaking, he was saying, let me tell you about the prosperity that God wants you to have. He wants you to prosper in so many ways. And one of the ways that he gives you prosperity is that you, if you are walking in the Spirit, he gives his protection over you and you will never be harmed. I said, that's a lie. That's a lie. And he kept saying it over and over again. And these people say, amen, amen. And oh boy, it sounded great. If all I have to do is walk in the Spirit, I'll never be hurt in this life. That is so against everything that Christ taught. And so I thought, this is not live, this is dead. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy for a moment? I got so angry as I watched this, I turned to my wife and I said, I can't take any more of this. And it was only a matter of a few minutes. I said, turn on Andy Griffith. I got to tell you, that was so much better. So much better. Isn't it sad? When a Hollywood comedy is better than stuff of faith, because the stuff of faith is really dead on some of these channels. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then we're going to go over 2 Timothy for a moment. Talking about the last days, and that's kind of what Revelation has a lot to do with. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith, and they will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. How can you possibly tell people that if you walk in the Spirit, you'll be protected, and then something terrible happens to them? What's their conclusion? I must not be walking with the Spirit, and yet I am trying. Well, the problem is the premise is false. Things taught by deceivers, hypocritical liars whose consciences aren't there. All they cared about was pleasing their audience and continuing with the revenue stream. Are you with me? They cared about themselves and they cared about money, not about the things of the kingdom. Now go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just a couple of verses there. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 says, but mark this, kind of a follow through with what we just read in 1 Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Listen carefully. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That seems like an odd statement, doesn't it? Because everything before that form of godliness doesn't sound very godly. In fact, it sounds very vile. And yet he says they will have a form of godliness, but really they're dead. They have no godliness, but they look like it. And so you can have a church, you can have a televangelist ministry, you can have all kinds of stuff that you think you're doing wrong, but if you're not a lover of God, if he's not primary, if he's not sovereign, then inside you are dead. Are you with me, church? So the reputation is on the outside, and he says, listen, I hold the sevenfold spirit, I hold the churches, they have to come together. So reputation is one clue as to what he means by you are dead. The second thing is this, he says, I know your deeds. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. I have not found them complete. Now, what on earth does he mean by that? They're incomplete. Well, the word that is used here in the Greek, I looked it up, and every time that I saw it used, it was only used about 8 or 9 times, has to do with fullness. Has to do with fullness. Now, let me share with you a few places. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about it this way. He says, and you have been given fullness in Christ. It's the same word here used for complete. In Philippians 1, he says, being filled with the righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. Being filled. In Romans chapter 15, Paul talks about his brothers being full of goodness. Jesus uses the term as it relates to our joy being full. I belabor that to tell you this. When he says, I have found that your works are not full, they're not complete. Well, if they're not full, then they're what? Empty. So you can be doing a lot, or at least they're, if they've got some content to them, they're not full. They're not where they need to be. And God wants us to have our deeds complete, full. They have to involve everything. You see, the problem with presenting Jesus in an incomplete way is it tickles the ears of the people. You don't challenge them. You say, if you come to Jesus, and by the way, church, if it's the church's approach to deal with the hurts of society and people in general by saying, all you need is Jesus, I think we have deceived them. Stay with me. All you need is Jesus. So the people have gone through great physical loss. Maybe they've got parts of their body that have been taken out because of disease. Maybe they've lost a loved one, or they've lost their finances. They're about to lose their home, their whatever. And they're going through agony of soul. Maybe their children are astray. And what you say is all you need is Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Come to Jesus and all your broken parts will be fixed? Because if that's what you're saying, that's a lie. You see, Jesus doesn't promise, if you come to me, I will fix all the things that you consider a problem. He says, you come to me because I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Are you with me, church? He doesn't promise us a bed of ease. He promises us a narrow road that's difficult and a narrow gate that's hard, and only a few people get through it. The broad road, which is being preached a couple nights ago, that has a broad gate, is easy, and many find it. Jesus says just the opposite. He says, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. Bonhoeffer said it this way, when God calls a man, he calls him to himself, and then he calls him to die daily. Let me tell you something. When we come to Christ, we present a gospel that says everything will be rosy. If you come to Jesus, we are a deceiver who has conscience like that's been seared as with a hot iron. We have to present the whole thing. It has to be full. Our deeds have to be full. Let me tell you something. The Gospel of John in chapter 6 records this event where Jesus feeds 5,000 men. Now, Matthew adds to that by telling us, or further explains it, that there were both men, women, and children. So if there are 5,000 men, let's assume, just in conservative figures, that adding all the women and all the children, we just simply double that. It could have been triple or more if they had a lot of children. But let's just double the number to 10,000 people. And he feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. A miracle, an amazing miracle. And everybody sees it happening. They're overwhelmed. Jesus instantaneously has a mega church, doesn't he? 10,000 people. And they love him. They love him. Why do they love him? Because they just got their bellies filled. And they just saw an amazing miracle of God. So that all of the people, according to John chapter 6, they start to say, we now know that this man is the prophet who was supposed to come into the world. And they start to follow him. Jesus goes out in a boat, to get away. And the disciples go out in the boat. And before you know it, Jesus is walking on the water. Another amazing thing. The people get up in the morning, they see that Jesus isn't there, and they say, well, we need to follow him. They go to Capernaum on boats themselves because they're after Jesus. They want Jesus, and so the whole crowd. Can you imagine instantaneously having a mega church and how good that must make you feel if you're the preacher? Look at all these people following me. But his works were incomplete. Jesus' works were incomplete at that point. All he had shown them was a miracle and fed their bellies. Now he's about to tell them some pretty tough things. He says, you're happy because you got fed. But let me tell you something. I'm the bread who came down from heaven. I'm the manna that they received. Let me tell you something. If you eat from me, you'll never be hungry again. In fact, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have life in you. He said, man, that's weird. Jesus is saying, if you don't consume me, you don't have life. If I'm not your sustenance, you don't have life. And the people said, this is a hard teaching. He's giving them the fullness of the gospel. He's telling them all of it. They said, we don't want this. And they leave him. The Bible says many of the disciples from that point on left him and never returned. And Jesus turns to the ones that he had called, the 12. He says, you're going to leave me too? He said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we know that you are the Holy One of God. We know it. You see, if you preach an incomplete gospel, if you preach or if your deeds are incomplete in the eyes of God, you're going to lose family. I'm sorry, if you're going to tickle ears. But if they're complete, if you tell people the truth about Jesus, you're going to lose family members. You're going to lose your friends. You may lose people in your congregation, Pastor. You're going to leave. You're going to lose them. Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about telling them the truth, and we need to be complete. Okay, so the idea that their deeds were empty. They were empty of something. I think they were empty of obedience to the Word because he says you need to repent and start obeying. And I think they were empty of righteousness because he says there are people in Sardis who haven't soiled their clothes, haven't been dirty. There's some, but most of you are devoid of righteousness. And I think it's emptied of the Spirit of God. Now, if we continue on, are you with me still, church? It says, remember, therefore, verse 3 says, remember, therefore, what you have received and what you have heard and obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and I will take away what you have. I will come at a time when you do not know. Now, what I'm seeing here is that Jesus says, listen and repent and go back to what you received and what you heard. What I see with that is this. Jesus says, what you've received. I think they received the Holy Spirit. Originally, they received the Holy Spirit. This is a church, Ecclesia, the called out ones. They received the Holy Spirit, and he holds the sevenfold Spirit of God in his hands. He said, you have to go back to what you received and what you heard. You have to be about the Word of God, and you have to be about the Holy Spirit. Church, can I tell you these in the last few moments here? If we are a church that's all about the Bible only, we will be a legalistic church. We will be a church that is not guided by God's Holy Spirit, not empowered by God's Spirit, not moved by His Spirit, not convicted by His Spirit. If we're only about the Word of God, if we're only about the Holy Spirit, which several churches can be, you know that there are churches that are out of control because they're not with the Word, but they're just quote unquote following the Spirit, which can be a dangerous thing without the Word. Amen? Amen? Because I got to tell you something, there's a lot of things that happen, and people say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. You don't want to quench the Spirit. No, I want to follow the true Holy Spirit according to the Scripture. I had a person came in here, was out of control one time, and I called her on the carpet, not in church in front of everybody, but in my office, I called her on the carpet. And she said, I can't help myself, it's the Spirit of God. I said, you got to bring this under control. She said, I can't. I said, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So if you are controlled by the Spirit, then bring this under control if you're saying it's the Spirit. Because you're out of control and you're a distraction. Let me tell you something. If it's all about the Spirit and you think you're just following the Spirit regardless of what the Word of God says, let me tell you something. You might be following what was last night's indigestion and not really the Holy Spirit. You got this funny, warm feeling of a friend of mine who's now a pastor out in California. She said, I know that God called me to ministry because when I was sitting in church, I got this really warm feeling over my body. Really? So the air duct that was just above your head had nothing to do with it, huh? So you're taking a calling from God because you got a warm, fuzzy feeling in church. You better take that Holy Spirit moving in your life and use the Scripture and start doing everything with fullness, with completion. So if you don't do this, you've got to be in trouble. So, what is the remedy? Go back to what you've received and what you have heard. And that brings me to our final time of a question. What do we do to keep from being like Sardis? You see, we have a reputation outside. You know that, don't you? On the outside, we have a reputation. Some of it is ugly, and some of it's wonderful. A lot of people talk about the Phillipsburg Alliance Church with great praise, and some people, in fact, one Alliance Church, doesn't like us so much. Doesn't like me. Not you guys. Doesn't like me so much. An Alliance Church, I'm thinking, how could they not like me? But you know, it's not about them. You know, the things that people say when they leave this church, sometimes it's bad. And they say it about you guys. And they say it about you guys because they're really saying it about the leadership, but they'll include all of you. So you're all bad in their eyes because you're following the leadership here. And let me tell you something. People say, well, don't you care? I say, no, I don't care what people say out there. I really don't. You say, no, you have to care. You must care what they think about you. I don't care because I don't have time to adjust all their thinking. I don't have the energy. I don't have the desire. But I do have a desire to hear from God that we're doing things well and to know that we're in accordance with his plan. So what is to keep us from being a church that is has a reputation of being alive but is dead? How do we keep from doing that? Let me tell you, first of all, it's not bad to have a reputation for being alive. It's not bad. It's okay to have a good reputation. Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, he said, a good name is better or should be desired more than great riches. But Jesus also said, beware when all men speak well of you. So, what do we do? I think we need to ask a couple of questions. First of all, do we as a church truly have the desire to wake up any part of us that is spiritually asleep? Can I tell you that our pastoral team may not see everything? You need to talk to us, church. You need to talk to us. Don't worry about our feelings. We got rhino skin. It's pretty thick. Just talk to us. Say, I don't think you're following the Spirit in this pastor. And we'll say, well, why do you come to that conclusion? Since we're going in that direction, we believe we are. Talk to us. You need to talk to us. But on the other hand, you may not be right. You got that? You may talk to us and say, no, well, here's why we're going this way. And we're clearly going down this path. Second question. Do we have a willingness to repent where necessary and to move forward in obedience to the Word of God and to His Holy Spirit? One last thing, and then we're done. Many, many years ago, if you've been with us more than 15 years, raise your hand. A few of you. About the year 2000, we were up here, 2001 maybe, and we called for a day of repentance. Some of you know about this. We called for a day of repentance. And it was one of those things where we had a reputation for being alive, but we were dead. We were dying, actually. See, this is the church on life support. It's dead, but it actually has a few things there that are alive. And he says, strengthen what you do have. Wake up those parts that are alive. And though we had a reputation on the outside of being a large church and being a church that was alive, Jesus was telling the leadership that we were dead or dying because of the attitudes and the actions of people in the church. So we called the whole church together. And we had a time of prayer and repentance. And this aisle was filled with people on their faces. And this was filled. And that room was filled. And everybody was either bowing or they were on their faces. They were on their knees. They were praying to the Lord, asking for repentance, asking for forgiveness. When I left, a man walked into my office and he said, Pastor, that was the dumbest thing you've ever done. Because one of the things I had said is, now, if you're in this church and you're here to destroy this church in any way by backbiting, by tearing it apart, by saying nasty things about it, if you're not going to participate, if you're just going to be somebody who's just sitting the bench, we want you to take your stuff and leave this church and not come back. We love you, but what you're doing is evil. 50 people left as a result of that meeting. But I got to tell you, we made it all up and more by the end of the year. That was in the middle of the year. You see, I'm not really concerned about whether or not people leave because they heard bad stuff. I'm concerned that I tell you the truth. And you have to deal with it. And we've lost people because the teaching is hard. Jesus did. He lost almost everybody when he gave them the full, complete gospel. He wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about the truth. I pray that we are a church that is alive, that we have a reputation for being alive. I think we are. I don't think we're dead, but I think we can become comfortable to the point that we go that way. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together as the church. That which you are building, that which you told Peter was going to storm the gates of Hades, and the gates of Hades would not have strength against that church. I thank you that we have the privilege of being a part of something you're building. May we always yield to your Holy Spirit and the Word of God. May we love you, Lord Jesus, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May we love each other as we love ourselves. Father, I thank you that you've given us the church in Sardis to learn from. I pray that we would never become complacent, that we would never become a church that is dying because we want to please people. Father, forgive us when we have been. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.